We have a tradition in this church that we like to have people stand for the reading of the gospel. So at this time, I'd invite you to stand as I prepare to read from the gospel according to Matthew. I always like to open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts, to stir within us and amongst us. Deliver us today your message, and may the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. From Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus teaches the disciples to pray this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And today's verse: Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is the proclamation of Jesus for you, the people of Jesus. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. All right, so this particular service is like our techie service, right? So you're all on Facebook. Show of hands, all on Facebook. Okay, it seems to be heavier on this side, so maybe we should shift. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, if you're on Facebook, you'll notice that that I posted a prayer request for this week's sermon. Anytime I have the opportunity and privilege to preach, I always go to Facebook and my friends and family to seek their prayers. And this is what I posted. Well, we're well into our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and this Sunday I'll be preaching on Forgive Us Our Trespasses as We Forgive Those Who Trespass Against Us. And then I added this thought for the day. Is this verse, what we pray, is this a blessing or a curse? Now, typically when I preach, like I said, I normally ask this, but this is the first time I actually asked a question. First, I wanted to see if anyone was really just paying attention, or they were just skimming through Facebook and saw me make a post, and so they just liked it, you know, for support. So if you're one of those, forgive me. And if not, I'll just let you know the next time you should read the entire post. Secondly, I wanted to get a feel for what people actually thought about when they were praying this prayer. Had people really considered the ramifications of praying this petition? I mean, after all, it's a petition of grace, which we all love to receive, right? Grace is a gift. So who doesn't like to receive gifts? Nobody raised their hand. So we all love grace. But what if it's not a petition of grace? Do we realize that when we pray this petition, we're praying either a blessing on us or a curse on us? Think about that. Think about the petition for a moment. Father, forgive us as we forgive others. One person nailed it in their response, and I don't see him here today, so I can pick on him. The prayer, he writes, the prayer has us asking that our own way of forgiving is the same way we ask God to forgive us. Bam! There it is. Jesus has just taught us the scales of our own injustice. Let that sink in for a minute. How do you forgive? Are you quick to forgive, or do you hold on to it? Is it the same way that the Father in heaven forgives? We throw this concept around all the time. Take, for example, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have done unto you, right? So we teach this to our kids, but honestly, who hasn't had a moment in time in their lives that they were glad that someone else didn't treat them the same way they treated others? Have you ever had that, or am I the only one? Nod, laugh, okay. All right. Now, if you're quiet, I'm going to pull Pastor Dave. The more you're quiet, the more I'm just going to go on. So, truly, I think that children often get Jesus' teaching way better than we do. Take, for example, a child that was overheard praying the Lord's Prayer. He prayed it this way: Father, trespass against us in the same way we trespass against others. That's profound, isn't it? Talk about laying on a curse. Essentially, through the eyes of a child, we are shed more light on what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, in preparation this week, I said I asked for prayer. And I received prayers through Facebook, but I also received prayers through another source. Now, I don't know what he did to get in trouble, but somehow during the week, Anthony got in trouble. Oh, I got your attention now, don't I, buddy? I came home, and I went into the kitchen, and on the refrigerator was this note to God. Anthony writes this: Dear God, I am sorry. It is all my fault. Can you forgive me? God, I will promise that I will never do it again. And then he wrote a frown face on there. The heart of an 8-year-old who gets it, who is willing to accept responsibility and fault and go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. Now, Jesus isn't teaching us to curse ourselves when we pray this petition. Thank you for taking care of that. But he's prompting us to self-examination by asking God to forgive us the same stingy way that we forgive others. Last week, Pastor Dave shared with us the petition for daily bread. Lord, give us the needs of our physical life for today. This week, we pray about our spiritual life, because forgiveness is part of the sustenance of our spiritual life. So why is Jesus teaching about forgiveness? Is he really teaching us to curse ourselves? Of course not. I mean, however, I might argue that Jesus is pushing us to realize there really is no way to forgive like God forgives. There's no way that we can forgive the same way that our Father forgives us. It would be like trying to say that we could outgive God. That's silly, isn't it? We can't outgive God. Although there's no way we could outgive God, Jesus wants us to press us a little bit, to think about how abundant God's grace is, how abundant his forgiveness is. He wants us to realize that this daily petition can lead us to seek to an open heart, to receive mercy and grace, to pull out of our hardened hearts, like Dave pulled out of the cup, the stones, to make room for more grace. And that can only come through the Father. He then challenges us to extend that forgiveness in the same way that we have received it. The truth of the matter is that unforgiveness leads to a hardened heart. And when there is a hardened heart, where there is a hardened heart, there's anger, there's resentment, there's hate, there's hostility, and there's fear. Now, I'm sure we can all agree that it's easy to forgive the small stuff, like being cut off in traffic. I mean, you probably experienced that in a parking lot today, right? But what about the big stuff? What can forgiveness do for a crushed heart? What can forgiveness do for the abandoned, for the broken, for the cheated on? Forgiveness, I believe, can lead to reconciliation. And I want to share this story with you because I think it really illustrates what forgiveness can do. Now, we need to go back in time a little bit. How many of you can remember high school? Show of hands. All right, good. I'll take it. The ones that aren't raising their hands haven't made it to high school yet. How many of you had a best friend in high school? Raise your hand. All right, good. You're with me still. All right, one more question. How many of you had an enemy in high school? All right, again, it's heavy on this side, so maybe we should shift over here. I too had an enemy, an arch rival in high school. I mean, we just tormented each other like nobody's business. As a matter of fact, I was walking these two girls to their class, and he came up behind me, and yeah, I used to do that. It's a tough crowd, Dave. Be glad you're not preaching today. But this guy, he came up behind me and knocked my books out of from my arm, and they scattered all over the place. Now, if he was a friend that would have done that, we would have just laughed and life would have carried on, right? But he was an enemy, so I had to retaliate. I had to think quick, and I did. I chased him down the hallway, and I ran after him, and I finally got him, and I grabbed him by the ear like grandmother used to do. And I drug him back to them books, and I said, you pick them up now. I'm telling you, we were enemies. I'm not proud that I did that, but we'll get there, okay? So these episodes escalate and escalate and escalate to the point of almost a near-death experience. And at that moment, everything ceased. We didn't speak anymore for the rest of the year. And when we walked across the stage to receive our high school diploma, we walked across that stage as enemies. Enemies for life. Now fast forward 20 years and I receive the call to ministry. And I receive Christ into my heart. You know, God's got a great sense of humor. You believe me on that, right? He's got a great sense of humor. So when I received the call to ministry, I found out that I had to go back and finish my bachelor's degree. So instead of going back to Ohio State, I decided to go to a Christian university. And they catered to adults that were trying to go back to school. And they had this program called a cohort program where you meet once a week and in 18 months you'll be finished. It was a great program. And so the very first night of class, orientation, we're just there to get a pep rally and receive our books. I happen to look over. Now, this is 20 years, mind you. I happen to look over, and I see this face that I recognize. I'm like, there's no way. But we didn't get a chance to talk. So class is dismissed. I go home, and a whole week goes by, and I start thinking, it can't be. It can't be. It can't be this guy. No way. But I start to think about how we treated each other. And God started to work into my heart and remove some of those stones that were making my heart calloused. And so I walk into the class the very next week. And we briefly had a couple minutes, and I walk up to him and I say, Craig, is that you? And he goes, yeah. I can't believe it. How are you doing? 20 years. And before we could even go any further, the professor walks in and says, okay, this is a Christian college. We're going to get started with prayer and devotion. Who's got a prayer tonight? Prayer request. I was feeling pretty convicted, so being a Christian college, I figured I would have been, you know, amongst other prayers, right? So I raised my hand. Would you know I was the only one to raise my hand? Isn't that something? The only one. So the professor calls on me and he says, all right, what do you got there? I said, well, I would just like to have forgiveness for immature acts of 20 years ago. Okay, anybody else? Nothing. So he prays, and we start class. And, you know, it was a good class, good prayer, but halfway through the class, we have our first dinner break. And so Craig and I are able to start catching up. I come to find out that he had joined the Air Force and moved out to California, then Indiana. And just a couple months before that, he had moved back to Ohio, Columbus of all places. See, we were from the Norwalk area. And I had been in the Army in Texas and then back and moved down to Columbus. And so God's wisdom and humor, he put us, brought us back together. And as we're talking about and sharing stories, I basically said, Craig, I got to stop you for a minute. I said, you know that prayer I prayed? I said, that prayer was from me to you. I need your forgiveness. And he says, you have it, and I need yours. And from that moment on, we started to build a relationship as friends. From that moment on, we were no longer enemies. We were brothers in Christ. Halfway through the program, I get a call from Craig's wife. Craig is 38 years old, had a stroke. He was in the hospital. I said, tell me where you're at. I'll be there in 45 minutes. And so I went there, and I walked into the room, and I saw Craig on the bed, semi-conscious. All I could think to do was to pray for him, to pray for his wife and visit. I promised to go back the next day, and so the next day came, and I went back, and before I got into the room, his wife saw me coming. She came out in the hallway, and she goes, you are not going to believe the impact you had when you visited Craig. He's now sitting up. He's now communicating. She goes, your prayers worked. And I'm like, well, let's go in and pray some more. And so we did. And we started talking and talking about old times. And of course, Craig's version and my version are two different versions. And, you know, it's like, so I'm hearing things all afresh. But all of a sudden he gets quiet. And I'm like, what's going on, Craig? He said, well, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you. I said, look, you can tell me. We're friends now. We're brothers in Christ. You can tell me. And he goes, well, I have to go to the bathroom. I'm like, okay, I can understand that. I says, I can either leave the room and you can take care of things, or I can help you walk over to the restroom. Hey, can we do that? I'd love to do that. It's like, okay. So his wife helps me, and we get him up. Now, you got to remember, he's had a stroke, so he's doesn't have control over his left side. And so here, two former enemies are standing chest to chest, and I'm wrapping him with a big old bear hug because he's not my enemy anymore. He's my brother in Christ. And we waddle across the room, and we get to the restroom. And his wife drops his shorts, and we set him down on the throne, and I'm just doing everything to catch my breath, right? And I happen to look down, and he's got tears just streaming down his face. And I'm like, oh, man, we didn't make it. I said, what's wrong, Craig? He goes, I just can't believe, as he's looking up, he's just, I can't believe that you're here helping me this way. I said, Craig, we're brothers in Christ. You see, we walked across that stage in high school as mortal enemies. And because Christ came into my heart and Christ came into his heart and we both sought forgiveness, we walked across the stage of that college as brothers in Christ, as best friends. I believe forgiveness can lead to reconciliation. And I also believe that forgiveness can lead to change, Take Nelson Mandela, for example. Did you know that he was incarcerated for nearly 3 decades? 27 years, and for out of 18 of those 27 years, he was incarcerated on Robben Island. And the cell that he was in was approximately this wide and this deep for 18 years. That's where he developed tuberculosis. And because he was a black prisoner, political prisoner, he received the lowest care possible. But he was such a man of hope and vision that the world rallied around him. And in 1994, he became president of South Africa, the first black president of South Africa. Finally, in a position of power, you would think Mandela had the opportunity to seek revenge for the injustices that not only plagued a nation, but the injustices that stole nearly 3 decades of his life. The whole world watched as Mandela rallied a nation and worked to bring about a transition from minority rule and apartheid to black majority rule. Instead of seeking revenge, he offered forgiveness. He used the nation's enthusiasm for sports as a pivot point to promote reconciliation between blacks and whites, encouraging black South Africans to support the once hated white rugby team. And in 1995, South Africa came to the world stage by hosting the Rugby World Cup, which brought further recognition and prestige to the young republic. Now, Morgan Freeman captured the essence of Nelson Mandela in the movie Invictus. And in a scene where he proposes to his head security guy, who is black, that he needed to recruit more white security officers. Well, not more, but he needed to recruit them. This head security guy was outraged. He tried to argue with Mandela, only to be confronted by these words: "Forgiveness liberates the soul. It removes fear, and that is why it's such a powerful weapon." He goes on to say, "Forgiveness starts right here. Reconciliation starts right here. Because when the world sees me, the world will see my security force. And I want the world to see a unified South Africa, not a divided one." That's why Jesus is teaching us on forgiveness. It liberates the soul. It removes the fear. It removes anger, the hatred, the hostility. I think the purpose of this prayer is to allow more of God's divine nature into our hearts, to remove those stones that are cold, to make room for more of his grace. And when we can start to do that, something inside of us changes. The hard, calloused heart begins to be worked over, reconditioned, if you will, renewed. Our human desire for payback is diminished, and our anger is slowly replaced with hope, with peace, with joy. Resentment is replaced. Forgiveness breaks the bondage that divides and conquers. Now, it doesn't take the concrete walls of a prison cell to create bondage that an unforgiving heart can cause. The chains of an unforgiven heart can be caused by an untimely divorce, a sexual assault, an abusive spouse, a reckless driver that snatches away the life of a young child, a demeaning boss, a child abandoned by a father. When we allow forgiveness to take root in our heart, God's not asking us to forget. I'm sure you've heard, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. God's not asking that. But the beauty is, when we do forgive, it's not that we forget. It's that when we recall the pain and suffering that has caused those wounds on our heart, because we've forgiven, the pain, the anger, the hurt is not associated with it anymore. We're allowed to pray for a spouse that has left us. We're allowed to pray for the father that has abandoned us. We're allowed to pray for our enemies. And even the worst, an enemy can become a friend, a brother in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you start to work in our hearts to remove the hardness, the stones that are taking up too much room, so that we can allow more room for your grace to be filled by your love and your glory, so that if we have enemies, they can become our friends. If we have pain, it can be turned into joy. If we have despair, it can be turned into hope. God, fill our hearts with your grace today. Amen.